with God's people in God's house as we gather together to just continue to look at the idea of being bonded through Christ and having the bonds that He creates for us and all the blessings that we have in Christ. And today, my talk was to be about the bonds of marriage. And so I just thought we would start today. First, I am married, and I've been married for 37 years. Praise the Lord. I come from a divorced family, from a non-Christian family. So I would, put myself in that first generation. But I have a second generation already. I have, by God's grace and His leading and His teaching, I have, He's given me 6 children. And 5 of them are married with children. I have 11 grandchildren so far. And what a blessing that just to have that, or God has given me that a vision of intergenerational faithfulness. And if some of you know the colors, and we share 2 grandchildren, and so just been a real blessing for me to learn these things that, as I grew up, I didn't become a Christian until after I got out of college. But to see how God does bless, God does bind us in marriage. And today we're going to take a look at some of the truths that we can see in Scripture about marriage, of which a lot of people, since marriage, people are married all over the world, all cultures, we have marriage. And it seems like, that must be just what society does. People get married. But as we look into the Word of God, we become bonded and we build bonds of marriage because it is one of God's purposes for our life, to be married. Marriage is God ordained. It's not made up. God gave us marriage as a gift. From the beginning, when God created man and women, His ordained marriage as a permanent relationship. And He created that relationship between one man and one woman, producing the next generation of disciple. And it's God who has ordained this. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. God made them male and female. In case for some of you, I don't know why people get so confused about this, saying that there's 80, I think it's up around 80 different genders now. It's pretty simple. God said, God created them, male and female, He created them. So that's pretty simple. And He told us the marriage is between a male and a female. So all of these other mirages that people are putting together, the gay mirage, and or whatever kind of unions are, God said, marriage is between a man and a woman. And He told us in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. So let's fill the earth and to subdue it and have dominion over all the living things.
Multiply. That's one of the reasons for marriage. One of the purposes is to bring forth that godly seed. God blesses to to thousand generations that love him, and dare to bring forth those he even called to have children. And having children in itself is one of the bonded kind of experiences that we have in marriage. To have these children, to raise them, to teach them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think as mostly as parents, as we're building bonds and trying to say, what is love? How did that work? Until we have children, it's hard to kind of see, wow, what are the kind of bonds that have been created between us and our children until we have the children and go, wow, my parents love me like that. It's an amazing thing that God gives us that love that we have one for another, husband and wife, and us to our children as we create a family and go through life as a blessing for our Lord. It's quite an experience. And God tells us throughout His Word that children are a blessing. And I know most of us in here who are saying, yes, we've seen God, we believe that children are a blessing. We got area where if we're not listening and looking in God's Word, if we start listening to society, society today does not say children are a blessing. The countries that are trying to cut the birth rate down and, children are, their footprint is too big. The carbon footprint, get rid of them. We don't want to have children. But the Lord says children are a blessing. They're a gift from Him. And yeah, God is sovereign in the gift that He gives us of children. But I just would encourage you to be open to what God has to say to you about having children, saying that they're a blessing. Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 both talk about the blessing of children, and if God gives them to us, blessed are those who have a quiver full of children. They are a blessing. And I know when I got married, before I really started looking and finding out what does God want for me in marriage, I had my own ideas of what my family would look like. And I was really, as a newer Christian, I just thought, well, yeah, I'll have my boy and a girl, and I'll have that perfect family. And then God worked on me and I started looking, what he says. I said, Lord, give me the children that you would give me. And so just to be open to that blessing that is there in marriage of having children, to have a quiver full, whatever that is, because not all quivers are the same size. And mostly for a crowd like this, I would just say we're not in a race also to have the most children. That's not the goal. The goal is to raise children who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be committed to that. We need to be committed to the children that we do have, of raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think we start taking those things, as we were talking about, how are we going to protect our families? And, some people see that, well,
I can really be in God's will if I just have the more children, the closer I'll be to the Lord. That's not necessarily what brings us close to the Lord. But to have the children that we do have, to love them and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of God. We need to be dependent upon God and His grace to guide us in our child rearing, as we're talking about, and just of staying out of those ruts on either side with our children. Marriage is also gospel-centered. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Marriage is a call to us that is gospel-centered. So marriage is here is reflecting that love of Christ. And if we look here, marriage is a call for husbands and wives. It's a call to die. It's a call to die to ourselves. That is how we show that Christ-like love in marriage, that we're willing to sacrifice. Men, we need to be willing to sacrifice for our wives, to show that gospel of the saving blood of Jesus Christ by the grace of God, the gospel of that unmerited favor that was given to us. This is a marriage, the picture of that. Christ has to be at the center of our marriage in order for us to be bonded together properly. It's the glue that holds us together. I'm not really sure how anyone would stay married as fallen human beings without knowing Christ, without having Christ at the center. You know, the world tells us, even in marriage, it says you can have it all. You can have all, you can get married, and you can have it all. And the central point about that is you individually. You deserve all these things. You deserve to have your fulfillment, self-fulfillment. The books today, even Christian books that will talk about being fulfilled, and they'll advise you to concentrate on yourself. You need you time, and you need you, and it just starts building up on the I need my space. I have to have my way. And those ideas are just contrary to what we just read about husbands. Get ready. Die to yourself. We don't want to be those people as men, you know, this speaking to the men here. It's a lot like, yes, well, wives, submit yourself to your husband. And we're like, yeah, okay. That my wives are just, you know, I'm the head of this household. But our calling is to die. Marriage is something where we learn that Christ-like love, a love which would give to death. Die to self and live unto Christ. And as in everything, even in our marriage, we do all for the glory of God. Christ presents His love for His church as the model for the love that of all us husbands ought to have for our wives. God's solution to the sin and selfishness and brokenness of this life is the kind of love that Christ showed us on the cross. On the cross, Christ demonstrated the forgiveness and self-denial that will bind your marriage together. And praise God that He poured out His Holy Spirit on believers to provide the grace needed for a fallen wife and a fallen husband to live together in unity, to die to self, for us to think of another's interests higher than our own, even when we know our spouse and their shortcomings. Marriage is a way to build the kingdom of Christ, to build God's kingdom. And again, marriage isn't about building our own kingdom. It's not about, you know, saying, look at me, how great I am. Look what I've built. Look how successful I am. Our marriages are called to do all things for the glory of God. So keep that idea. Marriage exists to show the world the glory of Jesus Christ. It's gospel-centered. It's the created to show that relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. So marriage is something that is normative. Most people are going to get married. And for those of you who are in the audience who have not gotten married yet, it's something that definitely, as Jason was talking about, that we need to talk through. Marriage is one of those things that husbands, wives, we need to be talking to our children about. We need to be open with them about finding a spouse. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains the favor of the Lord. Marriage is normative, it's good, and it should be planned for. And that's something that's very different in our sphere. That if you look in the Scripture, how do you prepare for it? We need to be talking to our children, that our children need to know, what are they looking for? They should have a plan. What are they looking for in a spouse? And these are the things that we talk with our children. And our children, praise the Lord, five of my children are married in Christ. We taught them that they should find a spouse and know who that was going to be. We talked through marriage about what are you looking for. We do not agree with the world's model of dating. Men and women, will they, you know, the purpose behind dating is to find that perfect person that you fit together with. Men and women, He created them and they work together. But you need to find the inner person. And we as parents have the privilege to help our children find that spouse that God has for them. And so I would just encourage you as your children are children, you need to be on the lookout. You know, it's that balance of, yes, God is going to provide for you a spouse, but you should know what you're looking for in a spouse. And as churches, we provide time for our children to get together, to know one another, to fellowship together. But God is so good to us to provide for our needs in that area. And so let's help our children as moms and dads to prepare for marriage and to prepare to find a spouse. Our marriages then should be
growing, and our marriages are bonded by a lifelong relationship. We say in our marriages, we have pledges. I pledge you from this day forward, I'll live with you till death do us part. We should have that in our minds. We're making a commitment for life. A promise that's not meant to be broken, and it's also not meant to be left unattended. It takes work. The marriage relationship has to be cultivated. We need to be ready to put in that work. We can compare the marriage to a garden. Gardens require diligent, continuous, constant care to be healthy and flourishing. Men and women, we can't leave our marriage gardens unattended, or they're going to shrivel up and die. They'll become overgrown with weeds. Even if we have created this beautiful garden, if we leave it unattended for a season, you're subsequently, it's still going to die out and degrade and not produce the fruit that it could have. Marriage is work. It's fun. It's challenging. You start putting in the superlatives. It is work. But you know what? God said work is good. From the beginning, He told us to work. So here's something that we're to work on, our marriage. So have fun, enjoy it. Build these bonds. God will bless you in it. We have to cultivate marriage in so many different areas. We cultivate it in a friendship, in the way we communicate. We cultivate the physical intimacy part of our marriage. One thing in the marriage, we need to be friends. We need to hang out together. We should enjoy being together, doing things together. Amen. Work on that. Find something. Part of, you know, as men, I don't think I, you know, it's like, do I really enjoy shopping? Not so much. But I do that with my wife just to be with her. So we can have time to walk, to hold hands, work in the yard together, play games together, clean the house together, just find things to do in your home that will build those bonds. Find something you can do together. Make it a priority to become friends. Just try doing things together if you're not. And if you're apart and separated right now, make a commitment to do that. Because the Word says we are to put on love. Colossians 3 says, above all these things, like compassion and kindness, humility, patience, forgiveness, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You want to bind together? Put on love. It doesn't say wait for feelings to come about. It says do it. Put on love. And contrary to what we see in the world and probably most books, love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. You decide to love. Love is an action, something you do. So we're to put on. It means you make this conscious decision to love. When people say, "Oh, I'm not in love anymore," well, make the conscious decision to get to that place again. There's a reason that you fell in love or had these attractions to people. It's there. We need to cultivate that and work on it. So love's not a feeling, it's an act of the will. So we need to start thinking, you know, in our marriages, if we want to build these bonds, what kinds of things can we do? We're to make conscious choices to do things that you know is going to make your spouse happy. Or and then we're not talking, that's not the ultimate goal, is to be happy, but to do things to build them up. You know, we're told to edify one another, not to tear down. And marriages is that, are those places we know each other the most intimately. This is the place where we know, you know, those buttons that are going to drive someone up a wall or draw them close to you. Put on love. Make the conscious decision to be loving. When there's arguments in a family or between husband and wife, you know, it's like, oh, you did that, and then this happens, and then this happens, and now we're down that road again. Put on love. Make the choice to break those cycles that get you in a bad place. Choose to be a blessing. Choose to put on love. Choose to build up and not to tear down. Choose Christ, knowing that He is the source of our love. We put on Christ. We're to dwell in love. We're to be loving and gracious in our speech. Think before you say that thing that might be hurtful. One thing that Tracy and I did was we said we would never mention the word divorce. Never. Just won't go there. Never threaten it. Take that out of your vocabulary. So promise God, which we did at our marriage vows, to keep that relationship alive. Keep your word. Remember, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Live that. Put that on. If you start ever getting to a place where you start questioning, oh, why did you do that? What's your motive? We need to get rid of those ideas. Believe all things. We're supposed to assume that our spouse, and we know they are, and just make sure you think, my spouse loves me. They married me. Don't let yourself get into those places where you're thinking, why did they do that? Wonder what they meant by that. Love believes all things, endures all things. Think the best of your spouse, not the worst. These are things that we can put on. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value your spouse above yourself. Not looking into your own interests, but look to the interest of others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. We're to put on humility and patience. You all know that. That's when you're trying to deal and live with another fallen individual who has committed themselves to Christ, and you've committed yourself to Christ, there's still going to be times where sin gets in the way. We have to rid our pride of ourself and arrogance in a harmonious marriage. We're to put on humility. Don't jump to those worst case scenario or conclusions when something happens. Be ready, men and ladies. Admit when you're wrong. We can grow our relationships. We put on love. Be ready to admit when you're wrong. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Love doesn't insist on having things done your way, even when you know you're right. We lay down our lives for our spouse. We give. We do all things with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Ephesians 2. Or Ephesians 4, verse 2. As you work on your marriage, as you tend to your garden of your marriage, remember also to be content with God, where God has you. And contentment, I don't mean lazy about it. We cannot be lazy. The Christian life is, you cannot be lazy. You're either progressing or you're falling back. So we can't be lazy. But we can be content with where God has put us, where God has, in His sovereign plan, has us today. And then we make a plan to get where we want to go. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." How do we do that? We can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. Learn to compliment one another. Let your spouse know how you appreciate them, how they're raising your children, how they're keeping the house. Find something to appreciate about the job they're doing. You need to practice our intimacy. Kiss, hold hands. God knew about these sorts of things. He knows that, you know, we're to be touching the... We now know about the hormone oxytocin, that touching and holding releases that hormone, oxytocin, which bonds people together. It's the bonding hormone. It's released through touch. It's released through physical intimacy. God knew. Put on love, which binds everything in harmony. Ask the Lord to protect you in your marriage, to protect you from temptation. And when there's temptation, we're called to flee. Practice that. We need to practice that. If there's temptation, flee. That means turn and get out of there. Leave that coat behind. Flee temptation. Don't stand around. Flee temptation. And the marriage bed should be honored. The marriage bed kept pure. We need to flee temptation. You know, another way we're bonded in our marriage is that we're bonded in the roles that God has given us. God has given us roles in our marriage. Men, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, if you can do that, marriages are going to be really simple. Men, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a big job. We are to be leaders, but we're to be servant leaders. You want to be great in your home? Matthew 20, 25. Become a servant leader. Just as Christ came to give His life as a ransom for many. You want to be a servant. Practice servanthood. Love sacrificially, men. Give yourself up for your wife. Die to self for your bride as Christ died for His. So men, what do you need to give up today to be that servant for your bride? To present her before Christ in all that splendor. We need to think about that, men. You know, it's a real paradox of the Christian life that when we sacrifice and let go, we gain. We bond by letting go of self. We bond by sacrificing for another. That's how we build the bonds of love and marriage. We sacrifice. 1 Peter 3:7 tells men, live with your wife in an understanding way. It's right there. It tells us we're to give honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel. There's a different men and women. The world tells us, oh, men, women, same thing. It doesn't matter. You can interchange them anywhere. No, there's roles that we're to take on. We're to understand our wife. We have to know them to understand them. What makes them tick? We need to know them. And man, just because there's something in your life, it's like, well, I don't need that. Doesn't mean that maybe your wife does. Live with them in an understanding way. Know them. Men and women were created differently. We need to be in relationship to understand those differences. And those are good differences. We have different kinds of needs. Men, live with your wife in an understanding way. That tells us something that we need to get to know them better. It's important for us to understand. It's important for us to work on that. Men, women tend to build bonds through talking, I think, more than men. You know, men. Yeah, okay. Yep, got it. How, you good? Yeah, all right. It doesn't take us men long, you know. What'd you guys talk about? I don't know. We're together. We build bonds. But women need to talk. They have a lot more words in general. So men, take the time to listen, to talk, to stay engaged. Be understanding. Find out what your wife's needs are. What does she need from you for her garden to bloom? Show honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. Men were told, it says, you shall leave and cleave, or hold fast. We have to hold fast to our wife. We bond with our spouse, men, by holding fast to them, by protecting them, by being there for them. And women bond to us when they feel protected. We lead. Men, when you lead in the family, that allows your wife to rest and not have to take that position. We provide for our wife. She feels protected. Colossians 3:19. Do not, men, do not be harsh with your wife. It's a command. Don't do it. And if we do, we need to go to them and confess that sin. You want your wife, you want her heart to say, yeah, I trust in them. The Proverbs 31 woman is far more precious than jewels. She does you good all her days. Your wife, man, is your God-given helpmeet. She's there to help you. Listen to her. Use her advice. Yeah, you are leading the family. But men are foolish who do not listen to their God-given helpmeet. God gave them to you, to listen to help you. And if men are honest, oftentimes the best things that we can think of came from the advice of our wives. Women have a role in marriage. They're called to respect their husbands. Men are to, says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Men aren't as good as that. We have to be reminded, men, love your wives. Women, you're built differently. And generally, loving is the easy part. The harder part might be, women, respect your husbands. That can just destroy a relationship when you're not showing respect to your husband. And women, we are to respect. You're to respect your husbands, not just when they deserve it, because they may not. But you still need to build them up. Make it a habit to show them respect. We need to be built up by that show of respect. And it's just that give and take. When men are loving their wives, wives then respect their husbands, and it just builds. Our gardens grow. So wives, make sure you're celebrating what he does well by speaking well of them, by edifying them. Here's something for women. Resist that temptation to air his faults before others. It tells women, don't be slanderers. Be careful, in 1 Timothy. Women, teach what is good. Titus 2 tells us a lot about women's role in marriage. Love your husbands and your children. Older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to work at home. There's a huge, being a homemaker, keeping the home is something that women have the privilege to do. Be submissive to your husband. If we look at those scriptures, why are women to love your husbands, be self-controlled, to be pure, to work at home, to be kind and submissive, that the word of God might not be reviled. Women, how you treat your husband can affect how other people look at the word of God. That the word of God may not be reviled. The home is part of that dominion that you can take care of. Women, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Ephesians 5:22 from Colossians. 1 Peter 3:1, women, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit.
what a great thing. And how these things work together, a man's love and a woman's respect, to grow the bonds between a man and a woman. And there are roles that we both take on. We're both in a marriage. We're both to be good parents. We're to teach our children to love the Lord. Parents, teach your children to love the church. Because as we go, we said, why did Christ die? To present His bride, the church. You know, earlier in my Christian walk, as you know, I thought a lot about, oh, Christ died for me, and you know, that kind of that one-on-one, you know, me and Christ, we're going to do it all. But really, it says Christ died for this big body, you all, for us, the church, and our marriages are supposed to be a reflection of that, of Christ's love for the church. We're to love, teach your children to love the church, attend church, give to the church, fellowship with the church. That's the arena that we are supposed to do these things in. We're to serve one another. And I think a lot of times we have, we tend to say, oh, that's man's work or that's women's work. And I look through Scripture, it's like, well, it doesn't say that. There's work that needs to be done in a household. Men, don't be so proud that you can't do the work. There's work. When we go off to work, when you get home, work isn't done. It's just starting. Now you have your family. So we work just like our wives work 24/7. We have a 24/7 job. We go to work and we come home. Now it's time to build our families, to build our relationship with our wife. And I want to encourage men, just if you have roles that you do, live with your wife in an understanding way. When you're having children, if you're in that stage of life where there's children, men, get off your duff and help out when there's dishes to be done and your wife just had a baby, or food to be made, or house to clean. Help out. We're a team. Marriage is a team sport, not an individual one. Plan together, dream together. And there's many different seasons of life that we go through. Sometimes you may have to take on the tasks of your spouse. You get hurt. There's things that we're in this together. Let's make it that team sport of being married. And let's guard our spirit. Malachi 2:14. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling about. Your adversary, the devil. It doesn't say your adversary, your wife or your husband. They're your teammate. Don't think of them as that. We need to be in unity. Two people chosen to be joined together as one. We need to be unified. It doesn't mean we have to agree about everything all the time. We can have differences, different likes, dislikes, but we're going to stick together in spite of any differences. We're going to put on love. We make conscious decisions to work together to reach consensus. And the marriage bed be not defiled. There, we have to work on keeping our intimate life active. It's a part of what God has given us. It's a gift. A gift of marriage, to be only in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. So you,
husband, wife, you're responsible for the emotional and spiritual needs of your spouse. Honor one another above yourself. And if you have to make a plan to increase your intimacy, then make a plan. Talk about it. You're heirs together of the grace of life. You're in this together, you and your wife. And in those areas in our marriage, I think we can say, you know, when you say that if failing to plan is planning to fail, there is an area where we need to make